The values of a group, organization, team, family, or community are reflected in their actions. Even if the values are never explicitly stated, they are on display in the things that group does and how they do them. Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Gymea Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, senior pastor here at GBC, and I hope you hear the invitation of God as you listen today. Today, we continue the crux of community, in which we are introducing five values that we hope will come to reflect what we do as followers of Jesus and how we do them as a community of faith. Our associate pastor, Jodine Watling, helps us reflect on what it means to be big-hearted, generous in every way.
The reading today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied, "you are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions.
Good morning, GBC. Good to see all your smiling faces. Well, over the past few months, we had one of the worst bushfire seasons in Australia, yeah? Mind-blowing. And one of the heroes of that crisis were the RFS, the Rural Fire Service. And they became national heroes because we were so moved from the stories of sacrifice and the powerful images that showed their commitment and dedication in the face of just unimaginable circumstances. And there was a consistency to who they were and what they did. Now, I want to read to you some of the values of their organisation. And I want you to think about if in the news stories that you saw or you read or you heard about, did the RFS live up to their values? So, the RFS value: one team, many players, one purpose. Adaptability and resourcefulness. Integrity and trust. Support, friendship, and camaraderie. Does that sound like the RFS? Did you actually see them live that out? I think even though none of us know the values of the RFS, you could literally look at them and go, that is them. That is who they are. They absolutely demonstrated it in who they were and what they did on the ground. And the RFS lived out their values in a critical time, which helped them achieve their vision and mission, and it absolutely made a difference to our whole nation. And because of who they were and what they did, they now have more than 35,000 people wanting to volunteer for the RFS all across Australia. Talk about a response to who they are. Here at GBC, our vision is to see lives changed by Jesus. And for the series, we are unpacking our five new values that we believe are going to be the pathway to see this vision actually realised. And these five values that we have chosen are these. We will be on purpose, which means we will create space in our lives to join in with what God's doing. We'll be big-hearted. That means that we'll be generous in every way. Whole-life learners. We'll be committed to curiosity and humility in everything we do. Others focus. We will seek to serve others and put them first. And trustworthy. We will be safe, consistent, and non-anxious. So it's taken us nearly 5 years for the GBC leadership team to put those together. And I think if we would have rushed into it, we would have come up with Eat, Pray, Love. Like, it would just, you do it too quick, you kind of get things that just get stuck on a wall. No one does them, no one cares, looks good, no one lives them out. And I think with the different bazillion different combinations that you could have of values, I think these ones are the right fit for us. We've got space to grow into them. And not only do they serve us here at GBC, but we can actually live them and translate them out into the culture around us and into our everyday lives at school, at work, at friends' places, wherever we go, in all the places that we are sent. And this week, we're getting into the heart of the matter and talking about being big-hearted. And what we're saying is that as part of our faith community here at GBC and in the world that we live in, wherever we go, we want to be big-hearted and generous in every way. And that posture extends to every area of our life, including our time, our energy, our resources, our emotions, our creativity, our relationships, and our physical capacity as well. It's a value that we see is relevant in every area of our life. In the Bible passage that we read, one of the teachers of the law came to Jesus and said, "Just bottom line me. Just hit me up. Just give me the bottom line." Out of the 613 commandments of civil, ceremonial, and moral law that were given to Israel, that he had studied all his life, knowing and dissecting them all, he asked Jesus, which one is the most important? It's an absolutely profound question, right? And in verse 29, Jesus' response is, the most important one is God is one, and to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And in that response, Jesus pulled out of the 613 possible commandments, the two which represented the crux of that community. And he gave him a bit of a two for the price of one kind of deal. And it's interesting because these two commandments are all about the condition of our heart towards God, towards each other, and even towards ourselves. It's a circular economy of love. And the man responds respectfully affirming what Jesus said and paraphrases it back to him, but he also adds something on to what Jesus said. He adds on a bit of a revelation of what he has had for himself and says that loving people, loving God as ourselves, is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices, which kind of like reveals his cards or what he probably thought was the most important thing. Or maybe what his culture had taught him was the most important thing. And while he probably spent most of his life just devoted to the law and learning about it and knowing it, and the practice of burnt offerings and sacrifices, here was Jesus, this new teacher, saying that these practices which defined your cultural identity, that you've probably lived up to, lived your whole life about, that's not going to be who you are anymore. They're going to become redundant. Your world about you is about to change and the temple is about to be replaced. And it's not just a straight swap of ritualistic tasks for another set, but this one's actually going to involve your whole heart, your whole being. And I think this is why you see so many of the religious leaders, when you read through the Gospels and everyone's just arcing up at Jesus because they're like, oh, I can't stand this because of the new thing that Jesus is bringing, this pathway to God. Because I think he threatened the traditional religious system. It challenged their power and privilege and their job and even their way of life. And it rattled their understanding of the way things should be. This is the way it should be. But this was just the tip of the iceberg of this new coming kingdom that Jesus was bringing. And Jesus goes on to say and teach that we should love our enemies or pray for those who persecute you. These were some of the small daily behaviours that took a big-hearted approach that would become the new culture of this kingdom of God. In modern Australia, in the past several decades, I think the things that we often hear thrown around as what we value as a culture are mateship, egalitarianism, having a fair go, we love the underdog, sport, and a long weekend. Yeah? Not enough long weekends, huh? But I think there's also this other side to us, the actual behaviours of what we do. We have our values, but then how we often behave and what we do can be completely different things. We're often antagonistic, sarcastic, irreverent, and anti-authoritarian. Sound familiar? No. And at its worst, I think there's a dark side to our nation's culture. There's an edge that can be violent. We see bullying, aggression, alcohol-fueled assaults, coward punches, racism, sexism, and most insidiously, domestic violence, which again has been exposed this week. And while our preached national values can proclaim one thing, our practice behaviour can demonstrate another. And I think whether we're conscious of it or not, for those of us who have grown up here in Australia or have spent significant time here, you tend to inherit the culture that you live in. And while none of us actually got sat down and taught the lessons of how to be sarcastic and how to put your thongs on and how to cook a barbie, or, you know, all those things that are kind of typically Australian, we learnt it and absorbed it by being exposed to it every day. And it's so easy for us to unconsciously bias and default towards our physical culture rather than the kingdom culture that we're called to live in as followers of Jesus. And that's why we as GBC are consciously choosing our values of who we want to be, so that as we practice into it, it becomes our natural bias. So being big-hearted as a follower of Jesus matters, because I think in our world, we don't need any more hate. We need a whole lot of heart. People grow when they're surrounded by love, kindness, emotional security, and generosity. And that's the climate that creates growth and turns into lives being changed. Being big-hearted is not about being nice and pleasant and lovely, but it's about us showing up wholeheartedly and open-handed with authentic generosity in all situations. And I think being big-hearted is kind of like the four-wheel drive, all-terrain kind of attitude that we can have, because it's got the ability to climb up mountains and also go through really dark valleys as well. I think one of the most powerful examples of this value that I've seen in action in the past few weeks was after the horrific accident a few weeks ago in Sydney, where four children lost their lives after an alleged drunk driver crashed into a group of children while they were walking along the street. And Danny and Layla Abdallah lost three of their six children from this accident. And the fourth child who lost her life was their niece. Their other three children survived, but were also part of this accident. And in a moment, Danny and Layla had their whole entire world crumbling around them. As you can imagine, from the community, the wider community, there was just outrage and grief. But often then you see that morph into kind of unrestrained pylon of hatred and vitriol towards the driver and his family, seeking retaliation and payback. But this was Layla's response to the driver. She said this: "I don't hate him. I think in my heart to forgive him. I'm not going to hate him because this is not who we are." The couple went on to say, "How and where do we begin to pick up the pieces so that we may be effective parents for our three remaining angels? We start with forgiveness. We've decided in our hearts to forgive him for the sake of our children and more so for Christ's sake. Our faith in Jesus Christ remains the foundation of our family, and we believe it will continue to help us through this difficult time." And while the media could have turned that into a storm of hate, Danny and Layla completely turned the narrative around, and they set the culture for how their story would be told. They chose a big-hearted response, and that was clearly demonstrated in their behaviour. And if that wasn't enough, in lieu of flowers and donations from the public, the Abdallah family requested donations go to the poor, needy, and homeless in their native Lebanon. Talk about being remarkable ambassadors for God in such an incredibly traumatic time. And I don't think anyone just arrives at that kind of outcome or response without having practiced that constantly, being big-hearted in every day of your life, in the mundane, the routine, the seen and the unseen. It takes consistent practice. So as followers here at GBC of Jesus, as part of this community, how do we move towards being big-hearted people? It's by doing small things often. And I'm going to start with one small thing that you can do right now. It's completely free. You can smile. Okay, your turn. So I'm going to get you to smile, and not just with your mouth, with your eyes as well, and turn to the people next to you and just give them a smile. Share your smile with them. Can you hear and see how that changes the atmosphere of the room by just smiling? At the start, everyone's like, and then we're like, okay. And it shifted the room. And my question to you is, how often do we smile at other people? Whether you know them or if they're a stranger, whether you are here at church or at work with your family or just going about your daily business. It is infectious when you smile at people. So I've taken the time to now when I'm sort of walking around, it's like, this is where I'm going to be, and smile at people. And it's amazing. They're like, what's your problem? Or, but then people see you and they're like, yeah, I can smile too. It's infectious. Our visual demeanour is one of the first things people see, and it's our signal towards other people of how open-hearted and receptive we are towards them. Our face is like a welcome mat that says, I see you, you're welcome, or maybe something else, or suggesting the opposite. A smile, I think, is a defiant act of generosity, because in our standard kind of culture, you don't smile, especially on a train, right? Don't smile, that's weird. We tend to be standoffish, we tend to be reluctant and more guarded because maybe it feels more safe for us or more comfortable. But our smile is something that we can actually generously offer to others and demonstrate unconditional love. It shows our attention and reception to another person. But it actually means us choosing to be big-hearted people, irrespective of their response. Do you know when you smile at someone and they don't smile back? Like about, 2 minutes ago when I smiled at all of you. And you're just tempted to go, okay, yeah, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean that smile. We need that big-hearted heart to be strong and committed and intentional to stay there as we demonstrate that love forward. And it's surprising what a gift that can be. Someone just looks at you and smiles, gives you a kind, knowing look. Maybe you're having a rough day. Maybe you're new here. It is so great to receive someone's smiles. And there's groups of people that are literally known around the world for their welcoming smiles. Why can we not be one of them? It's absolutely free, but the price of admission is us being big-hearted and intentional in our practice. Often the next thing that people experience after our smile is the words that are behind that smile. What do your words say about you? Often the typical Australian culture is to be on the verbal offensive, to cut down people before they cut you down. How are you going? You look a bit rough. Ha ha! Rough them up. We use sarcasm and low-blow jokes as our opening lines when we meet people. And there's a preference to humiliate people as a bid for connection instead of wanting to honour them. Our words are like the audible evidence of the condition of our heart, and often they say more about us and the view of our world than we do about a person. In a big-hearted culture, our words would be generous, assuming the best of another above judgment. Our words would be curious, asking open-hearted questions instead of jumping to conclusions. Our words would be considerate, genuinely asking people, what do you need, instead of deciding for them. And our words would be kind, offering encouragement instead of criticism. And it also extends to our ability to withhold our words as well, that we can generously offer people a listening ear instead of offering unsolicited advice, that we can ponder what someone says before we hear them finish saying something, and then we're like, here's my next thing that I'm going to say. Or maybe we just need to sit in silence and be with them above having the need to fill that empty void with words or just trite platitudes. You'll be okay. There's plenty of fish in the sea. What do I say? Which culture are your words biased to? Is it the kingdom of God or Australian culture? One other area we can be big-hearted in is sharing the skills and the gifts and talents that we have. And we see this consistently across many of the teams here, our music team, technical team, Kids Zone, Hope Field, and even outside our church, we have playtime running and a whole range of different things that go on. And one person that we are regularly blessed by their gifts and skills is our senior pastor, Mark Rader. We had our GBC annual dinner on Wednesday night, and you can see some of the photos from up here. And we gave everyone five questions to answer so that we could get to know a little bit about them. And one of the curious things that we found out about Mark is that he was on staff at a church in Canada for 8 months, and he led worship, playing the guitar and singing, apparently. So we thought we'd test that out. So we brought a guitar up, and we made him play a song. And he did okay. He did pretty good for having that sprung on him unsuspectingly. But one of the things that we wanted to do was to actually honour him for who he was, to speak big-hearted words of generosity over him for all the time and dedication and gifts and skills that he generously serves us with all. And we extended those words of love and gratefulness to his wife, Nicole, and all of their daughters too, because it is no easy feat to lead a church of around some 600 people. And while we're constantly blessed with Mark's preaching, teaching, clarity of communication and direction, one thing Mark says to me is, we don't need any more Mark Raiders. One is enough. And as a church, I think that is our invitation for us to show up with all our gifts and skills. Because it's easy to compare ourselves to somebody else or to someone else's gifts, or choose not to get involved because it involves risk and us being exposed. But we're the body of Christ, where everyone needs to show up. One of the strange and unique gifts that I have been given by God is to be a catalyst for fun and dancing. And it's something I've done over most of my life, but I recognise this gift is like coriander, like not everyone likes it or enjoys it. So I'm mindful of when that coriander gets put on a meal, okay? So, especially in a church context. But slowly and assuredly, it has seeped out over time and kind of become my unofficial job title. And the first time we saw this was in 2017 at the Cambodia fundraiser we did. We had So You Think You Can Dance competition, and we got a whole bunch of people up to dance. We had the final, and this is some of the final that you can see here in this video. We see Dan Waltz over on the right-hand side, on the left-hand side, pastor of San Suzy, absolutely going nuts. Tracy Nelson throwing some big high kicks. Barb Higgins in the middle sees that and thinks, I'll try some of those kicks. And then goes the double kick. Esther Pratt in the middle, just throwing out some moves. And then towards the end, Tracy thinks, I'll finish off big, and bang, down to the splits. But it was so much fun. Like, the place erupted because everyone's thinking, are they going to do this? Are they going to do this? And they were doing it. They were up here absolutely going nuts. And there was just this joy and excitement and anticipation that just came out of the crowd. The second time we got to see this sort of gift unravel was when we were in Cambodia in 2018. We'd been out during the day and we came to a restaurant for dinner. And we walked up into the restaurant. I'm like, I can smell it. There's going to be a party that's going to be erupting and some dancing going in here. And I said to Rich Dwyer, who was part of leading that team, I said, Rich, these people are all going to be dancing by the end of the night. He said, there is no way that is going to happen. And I'm like, so we had dinner, we had a few meals, and there was a band playing that no one was paying attention to. So I went over to them and I said, oh, can you play this song? And so I got up and sort of started dancing a bit and just had some fun. And then a few people came up and then I asked them, can you guys play La Bamba? And they're like, yeah. I'm like, can I sing? And they're like, yeah. So I grabbed the mic and start singing and pulling people up in the restaurant. And then next minute, the whole restaurant was up and dancing. There was a table of Chinese nationals, some businessmen that kind of looked very serious. They were like up and singing into the microphone and just going nuts. There was a lady from Canada who came up to me and was dancing away. She's like, what do you do? Where are you from? And I'm like, I'm a pastor. And she's like, I want to follow whatever you're following. So we had this conversation. And at the end of the night, after we had dinner and people, the Chinese guys were off in karaoke, they're all like, ah, you know, singing teenage songs on the microphone. They were gone, like they were into it. But at the end of the night, we were all high-fiving and walking out the restaurant. It's like, yeah, woo! And it's like, hey, this gift translates around the world as well. And then in most recent times, we had GBC's 70th birthday celebration, where we got the, you see some of the photos here. And at the 6 p.m. service, we got the congregation up, and we did the chicken dance to pay homage to our chicken shed days. So we had the whole congregation all doing the na 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 na. And again, it just erupted in fun and laughter and people just letting go and having fun. Now, the reason I go there isn't for my own fun, but I do enjoy watching it. It's hilarious. But I think it actually unlocks something inside us that draws us closer together, because it involves people letting go of what holds them back. People have to take a bit of a risk and find that when we do that, we have so much in common and that we can have so much fun together. It creates some flexibility in our relationship, and I think if we can have fun together, then often we can do the hard stuff together as well. And as we head into 2020, this year, I can sense it in the air in GBC. I can smell that there's a party in here waiting to happen, and I'm just going to be waiting on the sidelines. There's a sense of something that is about to be unlocked. And I think that we can do that and unlock that as we start to lean into our values together and start living them. And it's not reliant on one people or some people, but it's going to be reliant on us all stepping out and pulling in the same direction. And it's going to take the vulnerable work of laying down the armor that we put on to protect ourselves from others, to protect ourselves from our own discomfort or insecurities or fears, and opening up to the potential that lies within us as a community. Us being generous is not just about doing our smiles and our nice words and giving our gifts here at church, but it also extends to the world around us, where you are at work, where you go to school, with your friends, with your family, at the shopping centre, everywhere you go and in everything you do. And I think when we do that, it actually stands out and shares the love of Jesus. But we won't be big-hearted people until it starts with me and it starts with you, each one of us. So as we do these small things often, it will grow us into being a big-hearted people and a big-hearted church that goes out into our community. So the question that we need to consider is, that we're asking this across all the series this month, are you committed to following Jesus? And are you committed to following Jesus here? Because if that answer is yes, let's start the dance party. So, we're going to take some time to respond in prayer, and then the team will come up and we will have some songs of worship as well. So can I pray for you all, for us all? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for your generosity and love that you extended out through Jesus, and that you offered irrespective of our response. I pray that we could be people that reflect you in that generosity, that we would be big-hearted, that we would feel safe to reach out, and that we would display your love to the people and to the places that we go in all our lives and in all the things that we do. We just thank you for your love, and we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us practice being big-hearted by being consistently generous in the little things. And as we do this in the simple little ways, be on the lookout for the invitation of God to be a bit more generous as He opens our hearts to those around us. Don't forget to tune in to the Big Three podcast this Wednesday as we engage with three big questions from our evening congregation about Jodine's message today. We'd also love if you could help us reach more people by leaving a rating and a review. And remember, you can follow us on Facebook or visit our website at gaimiabaptist.org.au. God bless.